من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Fiqh is divided in four major parts. Ibadah is drawn from the fiqh of the hearts. The business transactions with all of its deals and family provisions, including the meals. Legal procedures, offenses of law. Under these four titles, let everything fall. Me and my Lord. Me and my skills. Me and my family. Me and my community. Our attention is trained on these four. We don't skip steps, and we don't mix issues. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. I am your host, Tyler Boyd, and we have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of Fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Kaif halakum?
Alhamdulillah, everything is fine here in Charlotte, North Carolina. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, everything's fine here in Makkatul Mukarramah. Alhamdulillah, we're motivated, ready to jump in the lesson. Tell us where we are today.
Well, we are studying a risala by the Imam Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, the classic Maliki fiqh text. And for those of us following along in this text, we are on page 246 out of 400 of the English translation in the main chapter of Zakat. And this is the sub-chapter talking about cattle and buffaloes, computing the zakat on livestock. This is chapter 26.5c. 26.5c, cattle and buffaloes are one category. This is by agreement because the generic name includes them all. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, what may mean, there is a tabi' in every 30.
Na'am, alhamdulillah, this is an excellent point here because it teaches us about biology and animals. And so we're learning so many different subjects by studying fiqh. Okay, so here is an animal that we learn its category by studying this fiqh. Continue.
Na'am. 26.5D, Bactrian and dromedary camels are one category. These are the camels of the
people. It shows again that these dromedary camels, these the ones that have two humps, those ones that are in Asia, these different types of animals, Allah is teaching us these categories and how to count them. Subhanakallah. Tafaddal.
Naam, these are the camels of the people of Khurasan, since camel is used for both of them in the words of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yeah.
26.6, the zakat of joint owners.
Okay, so hold on. That would answer the question that was asked to us previously about what about the llama? Because the llama is the camel of South America. Okay, so then that would mean that it's treated just like the camel. Okay, alhamdulillah. Continue.
Naam, that's a good point. Thanks for reminding us of that. 26.6a, how it is paid. The owners of herds, which are mixed together, pay zakat jointly and settle between themselves the share each must pay.
Yeah. And this is because some people send their cattle out in like a co-op, okay? And they really don't separate these cows. I mean, this cattle. So they're treated the same when the zakat man comes through. Okay, so alhamdulillah, the people can figure out amongst themselves who has to pay what and from amongst that, what percentages they have done. Tafadla.
Naam, the commentary goes on. This is according to the number of animals. That partnership on which it is obliged has the following preconditions. It is taken from the two owners, as it is taken from one owner in amount, age, and category as was mentioned. If each of three has 40 sheep, then one sheep is obliged, each owing a third. The example of the second is when each has 36 camels, and then a jeda is obliged, and each owes a half. The third
you know,
is
and
that
they can
one.
work this out between these things. These details can be worked out amongst themselves because they're living together. So, you know, when one has a child, has one camel, or another one has another one, they're able and in position to recompensate one another in this regard. They're in great position to do that. Continue.
Naam. The example of the second is that when each has 36 camels and then a jeddah is obliged and each owes a half. The third is when one has 80 sheep and the other has 40 goats and one sheep is obliged, two-thirds from one and one-third from the other.
Now, the same point is being made. They're able to do this amongst themselves, okay, and hence pay the zakah. Otherwise, they would not have been able to pay it because you can't give a third of an animal. And they would have to give up a whole one or miss out in totality. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, this allows them to pay the zakah and make up the difference amongst themselves when it's easy for them to do so. Continue.
Naam. The benefit of partnership can be lightning, as when each has 40 sheep. On their own, they would each owe one sheep. And together, they would owe only one sheep. It could make it heavier, as when each has 120 sheep and each of them would only owe one sheep, but they owe three sheep when they are together. Or it may have no benefit, as when each has 100 sheep and each alone would owe one, and it is the same together. A precondition for the two owners being like one is that each of them has a nisab.
Continue.
26.6c. Settlement is according
to the state. They're not
going to
mention anything else. If they're not going to mention anything else, the other condition is that they are living together, meaning from the same village. Okay, you can't join them together if they're not living in the same proximity to each other. Okay? I thought they were going to mention that. Go ahead.
Nah. 26.6c. Settlement is according to the state of the herd. When the zakat of the year is due, animals which were mixed together are not to be separated, nor those which were separate to be mixed out of fear of paying the zakat.
Now, see the position I mentioned, again, living together. Yeah, if they were not in the habit of putting those animals together, then you can't put them together. But if they...
Sheikh? Sheikh, you there?
Yes, can you hear me? Did you hear me?
You dropped out that last part of what you said. Didn't
I
hear
said
that.
You can't put them together. You can't put them together when they weren't together, and you can't take them apart when they were together.
Nah. Got it. That is when the end of the year approaches. Ibn Shash said that is when joining or separating would reduce the zakat. 26.6d, if the zakat is less because of mixing. If the zakat paid is less because two herds were separated or mixed, then the herds should be restored to their prior condition. The commentary goes on, when it's done to avoid more zakat. As when two men each have 100, and so they separate at the end of the year, and two sheep are obliged. The obligation on them is 3. It's the same for joining. 3 men each have 40, and they join at the end of the year so that one sheep is obliged on them. The obligation on them is 3 sheep.
And the reason why they should be together and counted together is because everything else they're doing together, when the shepherds, usually the same shepherds, are taking out the same animals, they're eating in the same grass and the same herbs, they're coming back together. Why should they be treated separately? Okay. Usually the owner may be different, but the shepherd is not. And that's the thing that people have to realize what's happening here. The shepherd is the same in most cases. Because what happens in villages is there are certain people that do the shepherding, usually young boys. Okay. Sometimes older men or families that are known for doing that. Okay. And when they're doing that, they go around and they take out certain people's animals. They take them out all together and they bring them back all together. So the zakat would be the same as everything else about these animals are the same.
Sorry, Sheikh, just to clarify, in situations like that where you have multiple families with herds and there's like a young boy who takes them out all to graze together, are those considered one herd or multiple herds?
It's considered, like he said, like they're showing you here. If for zakat purposes, they're considered one herd. For ownership purposes, they're considered multiple herds. Okay?
Got it.
So the shepherds will know all his animals. You know, I know it sounds strange, but once you're in the situation, you know all your animals. Mm-hmm. Okay? It just happens automatically. You know your animals. And what do you call it? You're milking them. You're getting milk from them every day. Okay? You're waiting for this one to get older. You pick.
If I can hear you.
And which ones are pregnant and all these different things like that. So any compensation that has to be done is easily done. Okay? And it's impossible to separate them because in the practical activity, they are going out together. And everything else is being done together. Okay? Sometimes they're even being penned together, depending on the lifestyle of the village. Sometimes a shepherd will bring them back and bring them to your pen. And sometimes if he has a big pen in between two houses, a mahdara we call it, it's easier to pen them all together. Okay? And it's easier for him to watch because the shepherd doesn't give up his time even when he's going to bed. He sleeps out there with those animals or sleeps close to them. So if he hears wild dogs or anything, he's the first one up. You know, to make sure that the animals didn't get attacked at night. Mm-hmm. If he hears them moving around or hears them crying. So to have them in different places sometimes is not even good. Mm. All right. So, alhamdulillah, the ownership is the only thing that's different.
Nah.
And even so much so, some people live in the States. You know, I know I did this before. I'm not even in the same country. And I have goats there or sheep there. Okay? You understand?
Yes, sir.
So, alhamdulillah. Continue, sir.
26.6b, those who do not have to pay. There is no zakat due from someone whose share does not reach the number subject to zakat. The commentary goes on, because of the words of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, there is no zakat on less than 5 camels. They must be liable for zakat, and so they are not slaves or unbelievers. And the animals have the same stud, shepherd, resting place at night, pasturage, watering place, and milking place. And the partnership is by friendship, not as avoidance of zakat.
You see what I just, see the thing that I just said, right? Okay, they have everything is the same place. Okay, or for the most part. Continue.
Sheikh, what if you have a situation where you have a herd of, let's say, 10 camels, and then it's owned by 5 people who each have 2? Is there zakat paid on that?
That's right, because especially if the same shepherd is taking them out. Just like okay. He said, they brought together, when they come together, just like he said, if they had 100 each, and then you bring them out, that's 200. Okay, you can't separate them. You're taking gotcha. Them out together. And see, let me explain something to everybody. There is no 2 watering holes when you're in the same village. Okay? Okay, there is no a watering hole, especially in the Bedouin lifestyle. People move around towards and away from watering holes. So everyone in this extended family, this kabila, is going to the same watering hole. It's just a whether who gets there first and who's in charge of which animals. He's going to water his animals, and then after they move theirs out the way, you're going to water yours, okay? And this is if you think about the story of Musa. Everybody was waiting around the watering hole for their turn, and the girls had to sit back because they're women, and the guys are up there pushing and shoving and trying to get, you know, position. Because a lot of times these guys don't know nothing about a line. So it's about, you know, position. So how is there a different watering hole? You get my point?
Right.
It's just, right. So you're taking them out, you're bringing them back. You know, you're putting them in a particular place. Most of the time, there's a shared place that you put them between the houses. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that everyone has quick access to it, as opposed to five different places. Now, sometimes they do take, if it's a cow, I'm sorry, it's the camel, and if she's a woman or a female and she's giving milk, they'll bring that cow, that camel, into their yard, and they'll have her there, or they'll have her kid there. Okay? And that way, if you have her kid there, then she, the she camel, will come over there, and she'll sleep near her child. You don't have to tie her up. Just have to tie the child up.
Hmm.
Okay? And you can get milk from her that way. Same thing, if you want to keep the kid, you tie the mother up, the kid will stay around because he's not going to go far straight from his mother. Like that. These are some of the things that we do. And you put that one in your yard, in your fence. But because these are the animals that are preyed upon, you're not going to have them out by themselves. They have to be close to, what do you call it, humans, for humans to protect them.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah.
Naam, 26.7, prohibited forms of payment. 26.7a, baby animals. A baby sheep or goat is not taken to pay zakat. However, it is counted in numbering the owner's flock. Baby calves or camels are not taken, but they are counted in numbering the herd. Similarly, exempt from being taken as zakat are young billy goats, thin old females, pregnant females, a ram used as a stud, a sheep or goat fattened for slaughter, a female nursing its young, nor the best of a man's property.
Okay, I was going to say that let's go through this piece by piece to understand. The first rule here is that infants are not taken, okay? Youngsters are not taken. And this is important to understand why the slavery in the West North Atlantic slavery system was considered so vicious, because they've separated children from their mothers. Needy children were separated from their mothers. And you don't even do that with animals.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You don't even do that with animals. It's considered cruel. So how cruel is it that you, when you do it to humans? Okay?
Terrible.
That's number one. Nah. Second, go through the animals you named. You named first, go ahead.
Young billy goats.
Okay, again, this is just because they're still in need of their parents. They haven't gotten old enough to do anything. They're still that little bitty fat on them and stuff like that. They're babies. Go ahead.
Thin old females.
Okay, these are emancipated animals. They've been around for a while. They did their service. They're retiring. Go ahead.
Pregnant females.
Like, for obvious, this is your best property because it's about to double. It's about to give you profit. And you're going to get, they're going to take it as a car that injures the man because you've taken two animals from him. Continue.
A ram used for stud.
A stud animal is the strongest in the heap, the most handsome usually, and the roughest and the leader. He's the one that has fought all the other animals and has the right to have sex with the other animals. You don't choose, they choose.
Mm.
And so once the stud becomes who he is and he's determined his the pecking order, okay, then somebody can't come and say, oh, I'm taking that one because I you owe me a, no, man. You ruined the whole order in the tribe of the animals. It's going to mess them up for a couple of days. Okay?
Continue. No. A sheep or a goat fattened for slaughter.
Same thing. You're specifically fattening up this animal because you want to slaughter it in Ramadan. You want to slaughter it at a wedding. You want to slaughter it for a particular reason. So you have that animal off to the side. Usually you have it pegged up close to the kitchen. So you can give him all the scraps that he can. And so he can't run around and get muscular. You keep him in a pegged up so he has to stay close by and rest a lot because he can't move around. That's how you get him fat. Okay. Mm-hmm. Some of them, they put him in like a little dog house so that the animal can't stand up. He could just like move around a little bit you know, and eat, and then you have to change it, you know, lift up the backside and clean the animal from his feces and everything like that, so it doesn't get sick, and hose him down and wash him, and then let him sit down again for the rest of the day. This is how you keep the meat soft. This is what they call veal. Veal is animals that don't get to walk around because they stay in that little box like I just described. And it's extra soft meat. You can't come and take that from the man because, again, all these that you've taken are his best animals. Okay? Even the old mother, she's probably giving you 10 animals. You don't get rid of her. She did her time, and she's benefited you tremendously. And now she's probably a milking girl. Continue.
A female nursing its young.
Same thing. The female that's nursing its young is giving you milk. As long as it's nursing a child, an animal, it's giving you milk. Okay, because what you do is you milk it and then you give it to the child. And whenever it goes to the child, it will produce more milk. If you let her children drink from her first, she won't produce milk for you. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right, continue.
Nor the best of a man's property.
Yeah, in general, everything, whatever the best, his best animals, you don't take.
Nah, the commentary goes on. Zakat is not taken from the best or worst of a man's property.
Nah.
One is to protect the rights of the wealthy, and the other is to protect the rights of the poor. If the owner gives
something
the best,
that we don't
cheerfully,
see in the West, it seems like the laws always seem to work against the poor and for the wealthy. It's just, you know, Islam is trying to balance it out. Okay, go ahead.
If the owner gives the best cheerfully, it is permitted. If he gives the worst, it is not acceptable. If all the property is good or bad, he is obliged the middle. If he refuses, he is forced to pay it. 26.7b, not taking cash or goods in lieu.
You look at that, and this is another point. Not taking cash in lieu of the animals. And then people think that you can take cash in lieu of the foodstuffs. You know, here we see that the Sharia doesn't allow this. And we're just not paying attention to the style of the Sharia. What is due for zakat, that thing is due, not something else. Okay?
Right.
Does this make sense why we don't take money for zakat al-fitr right now?
No, I don't get it.
Okay. What's due for zakat al-fitr?
A meal per person, per household.
Not a meal. Who said a meal?
Yeah.
Where in the Sharia does...
Someone
where in the Sharia... Where in the Sharia does it say a meal?
Okay, maybe I'm saying it wrong. You have to feed one person per member of your household.
No, it doesn't say that either. Nowhere in the Sharia does it say that. It says give a mud of staple foods. Okay?
Okay, what's the mud, difference between what I said and what you said?
You said food. Food is more general. A meal is much more general. A mud is the substance that makes the meal. Okay, a mud of staple foods makes it clear that we're talking about dry goods here.
Okay.
A meal could be wet, already made, prepared food. And that's not what's due for the zakat. What's due for zakat is the dry staple food that would fulfill your hand if you used it twice. Double hand scoops. Okay? And that is the purpose of that is to allow them the dry goods that they need so they can make the meal that they want or need or whatever. But what has happened is now people are giving them $7 or $8. $8 was never what was told to give, or the equivalent of $8 or 8 dirham or anything. Money was not the objective of this zakat. So money should not be given. What should be given is what the Prophet ﷺ gave, and what he ordered others to give, and what the Sahaba gave. Okay? Likewise, in other acts of zakat, we see where it's blatantly said, like right here, that money is not to be taken when it's supposed to be a goat or a camel or a cow. The cost of the cow is not given. The cow is taken. The camel is taken. The goat or the sheep. Those are the things that are taken. And money is not to be accepted. Why? For the same reason. The purpose of this zakah is in the particular item. Likewise, Yom HaSadhu, the day that the crops come, you can't pay for the crops. You have to give a tenth of the crops. Are crops themselves. If you came up with this particular wheat and now you have a certain amount of bushels of it, then you have to give one tenth of that up and not say, well, here goes the money for it. Okay? Likewise, when you do zakat al mal, you're now taking money. You can't say, okay, now I'm owing $10 or $10,000. I'm going to give you instead enough camels that would make it $10,000 worth $10,000. No. Here now you have to give the gold, the silver, or the monetary equivalent. Each one of these things has to be given in the nature that the Prophet ﷺ commanded it. That's what the point is here.
No.
Does that make sense, Ms. Doctor?
Yes, but that's, we don't have cows laying around.
So you don't have to give zakat to any cows then. Then that particular zakat is not upon you. But you do have money, right? So when you pay for the zakat with money, you pay in money. But with zakat to, what do you call it, fitr, you do have dry goods, don't you? You do have, you know, powder and rice and oats and staple foods, correct?
Yeah, but I don't see any masajid being able to.
Doesn't make a difference if they're doing it.
Distribute that right now. Like that's like you would.
That's
spend
not
more
true.
Money you storing just, and redistributing that than the money.
So what? So what? That's not the point. And it's not true. I've been the Imam of Masjid in California, Missouri, New York, North Carolina, and Florida. And never have we done anything except for distribute foodstuffs, dry goods. And it doesn't cost anything to store them. There is no storage costs. People bring it to the masjid, we distribute it. Rather, we don't even take it sometimes. I tell them, don't bring that to the masjid. You go find some poor person and give it to them. And what I find is a bunch of lazy behind people who are not involved in their own community. So they don't know anybody. I don't know any poor person. You're out your mind, you don't know any poor person in the United States. And you can't find a poor person in your own neighborhood. You're out your mind. There are many, many poor people, and many of them are in the masjid. All these single mothers, they're open for zakah. All these poor people, all these guys coming out of prison. You have all these people that need zakah. All these new Muslims with no family, they're all open for zakah. It's just that people are hard-headed and they want to outthink the Sharia as opposed to accepting it. The way the scholars say, hey, this is what's supposed to be done. Well, I think nobody cares. They just want to do what they want to do. And this is the problem. And this totally goes against from the word Islam, to submit to the ruling, even if we don't understand the wisdom behind it. That's what I see. And the other problem I see is when they do it, then they tell people, bring it to their Eid. Bring it to their Eid. And they collect it right before their Eid. This is totally against the Sharia. It's supposed to be distributed before you get to the Eid, not collected before you go to the Eid. So we just start making up things left and right with no guidance whatsoever. This is a problem. This is the stubborn Westerner, okay, who thinks he knows better than the Sharia and thinks that modernism is an excuse for not following the Sharia, when the Sharia is the controlling matter to keep us from going into excesses, to keep us from letting modernism take us away from humanity. Okay? So, you know, alhamdulillah, may Allah, shame on those masajid that don't do it the correct way. Shame on those people. May Allah remove those people and put people in there who follow the sunnah.
I mean.
Continue.
When they take the animals for zakah, who receives them?
The people who need them. The poor people in those communities.
Nah.
In the communities that have agriculture and animals, the zakah is given to those same people. You have poor people there who are in need of zakah. See, one of the things about zakah people forget to think about is what I just mentioned here, is that you should know the people in your community who are in need. Okay? You should know the man that's struggling and, you know, he's a widow or he's a widower or she's a widow and they're struggling to survive. And so, you know, when zakah comes, boom, you go take that person a goat. You take this one a goat over here. You take this one a camel. This one gets over here. This one gets a cow. Their life has just been, they just received zakah. And their life just got easier. Does that make sense? And they know that the community is paying attention to them. So that makes them feel good too. They didn't have to go and ask. And even though some people do go and ask, but they don't have to because we're supposed to be paying attention to them. We're supposed to be noticing them. We're supposed to be preparing to give them. Okay? Somebody in our community who, you know, would receive a whole bunch of food, some dry food, some rice for a year or half a year's worth of rice. Oh, how much easier his life is. He turns around and he's got half a year's worth of rice and oatmeal and dry stuffs. Man, that helps his bill. And he realizes that the community is paying attention to his need. And it makes him more of a community person. What do we have now? People suffering in silence. Feeling isolated and forgotten. How many times have we been in communities and the people who founded the communities are sick and shut in and no one even knows they exist? No one visits them. No one knows what their situation is. And people are eating cat food. Okay? Or feel like they're begging when they come to the masjid. Continue.
Naam, for zakat on animals, one may not collect goods or the price of the animal in place of that animal. If the collector forces the owner into giving the price of the animal or something else, that satisfies it, inshallah.
Because that man has done the dhulm and not the one that gave it to him. Okay?
Naam. The commentary goes on. Something else would be like grains. Ibn al-Hajib states that paying the price voluntarily does not satisfy it, but it is taken by force. But if it's taken by force, then it satisfies it in the well-known position.
Meaning if the guy refuses, but then they take it from him by force, that's it. It's done. We don't continue to make it an issue. Don't punish him again. You took it from him. All right. Let's move on. So the objective is not to punish people. Okay. Like sometimes what will happen in our country is if somebody does something wrong, they'll punish them and then give them a fine as well. They'll take it forcefully and then fine them. You know, Islam is saying, okay, we're just going to take it from them. That's it. That satisfies the issue and we move on. Continue.
Just writing that down. Nah. 26.7c, debts do not cancel this duty. A debt does not cancel one's obligation to pay zakat on grain, fruit, or animals.
Because the debt is usually in money and not in things right here. Where we saw that the debt in zakat al-mal, it does put off the zakat and it's taken into consideration. But again, we're seeing categories, right? We're seeing that one does not have anything to do with the other. Again, noticing the spirit of the Sharia. Okay, here we're talking about grains. Here we're talking about animals. It's nothing to do with money. So you owing a debt of money is nothing to do with the amount of camels you owe or the amount of goats or the amount of grain you owe. Mm-hmm. Continue.
Supplement about a number of important questions. One, he must pay it with the intention of paying zakat. If he pays it without the intention of paying zakat, it does not satisfy it unless he is forced. And then the intention of the forcer is enough.
Right. So this is another issue. Sometimes people give it and say, well, sadaqah. No, it has to be zakat. Okay. It has to be zakat. This is an issue of intention. Go ahead.
Two, it is not transferred from the place in which it is obliged unless there is no one there to pay it to. Then it's transferred to the closest place to it.
Okay, there's another issue that zakat is, and there is to some degree some excuse for this nowadays. Zakat is supposed to be done to the people for the people in the community. The challenge that we run into today is that people in the community might be in globally, you know, or, you know, different places around the world. So, you know, that becomes an issue that is debated, you know. So if a person leaves his community and moves overseas and so let's say to the United States, sometimes what we find is that they'll take their zakat and send it back to their home country because they consider themselves an extension of that community. They don't see themselves as a member of the community that they're actually living in. And we see this a lot in immigrant population communities. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Well, if all things were to be fair, the zakat should be paid from where it's taken. If it's taken in North Carolina, it should be distributed in North Carolina. This is the general rule.
Nah. Three, it is paid at the time when it's obliged. If it's delayed.
I'm sorry. The reason why they allow it, because sometimes, let's say for instance, an institution, that institution is helping that community. So it's considered to be part of the community. You know, that's the other reason why the schools and things like that, was they're still part of that community by mixing with them and helping them in different ways. So this is the difference that you see here. And then there's another thing where there's extenuating circumstances like people in Palestine, people in different other places, you know, in Sudan or the Rohingya Muslims or the Uyghur, and these different people who are clearly members of the international Muslim community that are not getting help from their local communities. Then the different ulama have given fatwas that we can a portion of the community zakat to them, just not all of it. Okay? And then that becomes a discussion about how much is not all of it. Is it half of it? Is it portion of it? Da, 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 da. And there's no real answer to that. I hope that makes some clarity.
Nah, Shay. 3. It is paid at the time when it's obliged. If it's delayed, this is allowed, but he commits something unlawful.
Right. And if he dies in that particular state, then he's a sinner. And Allah knows best.
4. He pays it in its 8 categories, which Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned when he said what may mean. Collected sadaqah is for the poor, the destitute, those who collect it, bringing people's hearts together, freeing slaves, those in debt, spending in the way of Allah, and travelers. Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 60.
So again, he's given to these particular types of people, okay? And when he says fi sabilillah, that's why we talk about the people, the Uyghur people and those other different people. That's considered fi sabilillah, okay? One of the definitions. No. It's also paid to help people go make umrah or hajj, okay? Go ahead.
No. That's the end of the chapter on zakat. And the next chapter is 27 on zakat al-fitr.
1 second, please. Okay, how long is that chapter, zakat al-fitr? Could you show me?
It looks like it's two pages or 1.5 pages.
Okay, go ahead. We can do it.
Okay. 27.1, it's ruling. Zakat al-Fitr is an obligatory sunnah, which the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, made compulsory for all Muslims, old or young, male or free, female, free or slave. The commentary goes on. It is a confirmed sunnah. It seems that it's obligatory in the madhab. There is disagreement about the words, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, made it compulsory.
Okay, it so when we talk about this when we talk about this particular issue, they're mentioning that there is some discussion whether it is wajib or not. The stance that I hold and the ones that my teachers all held was that zakat al-fitr is wajib. Okay, the only issue of ikhtilaf is if it's not paid, does the Ramadan fast still count? Yes. And for this reason, they're saying that it's not obligatory because not paying it does not negate the fast. So that's where the issue comes in, okay? Whereas in other places, like say, for instance, wudu, not having wudu negates the salah, period, point blank. So that's what they mean by saying it's wajib and not being wajib, meaning not having it does not negate the whole Ramadan fast. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Hey, what the fuck?
It is said that it means he stipulated it, and so it is a sunnah, and that does not contradict his words on all, whether old or young. The Sheikh uses the terms for what is less than obligatory. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, said what may mean, Zakat al-Fitr after Ramadan is obligatory for the Muslims, slave or free, male or female, young or old, being a saw of dates or a saw of barley.
Okay, so here, when he says he's using the term being obligatory but less than obligatory, meaning is exactly what I said. We say you have to do this, but it's not holding the same position of, let's say, wudu. Okay, that's what they mean by that. Okay, continue. And again, you see here, it says a saw of barley or wheat or this grain. So it's telling you what the zakat has to be paid in. And the exceptions to that will come. And this money never becomes one of them. Go ahead, continue.
No. It is said that this means he made it compulsory. That is what the author of Al-Mukhtasar thinks.
And Mukhtasar is Mukhtasar al-Khalil, the famous book of Maliki Fiqh.
No. 27.2, its amount. 27.2a, its measure. Its amount is one saw, measuring by the saw of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The commentary goes on. It is 4 muds by the mud of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. A saw is a measure of volume equivalent to 4 muds. A mud is the amount contained by a man's cupped hands.
Right. So we're talking about a man's cupped hands. That's 4 muds right there, equals 1 sa. Go ahead, continue.
27.2b, what it's paid in. It should be paid in kind, using the staple food of the people of the region, which might be wheat or barley, or salt barley, or dates, or dried cheese, or raisins, or millet, or sorghum, or rice. It is also
they're only mentioning things that they know. The ruling is whatever those people use as a staple. It could be cassava, if they use cassava and cassava is dried. It could be rice, even though they didn't mention it. Whatever is the dried staple of that region, or those people, or that culture. Continue.
Just writing that down.
Plus, it cannot be something haram.
Nah. It is also said that if the staple food of the people is al-alas, which is a small grain similar to wheat, that the zakat al-fitr can be paid with that.
This exception that they show shows that whatever the staple food of the people is the issue, not anything else. Okay? Continue.
Nah. The land where the zakat is paid, whether their food is like his food or better or worse. If his food is better than their food, and he pays the zakat in it, that is allowed. If it's less valuable than their food, and he pays it with it out of avarice, then the apparent words of Ibn al-Hajib mean that it does not satisfy the requirement by agreement.
And avarice is stinginess. He tries to do it to cheat, not give the good quality. Then that's considered trying to be cheap. Continue.
If he pays it from other than these nine types, it is not allowed in the well-known position. This is when some or all of them exist as foods. If they do not exist, all or some, and other things are used as food, they satisfy the requirement.
Again, you see the language. Those foods that are used as staples is what satisfies the zakat. It doesn't have to be those particular foods that he mentioned. Continue.
Sheikh, is it permitted to pay zakat al-fitr in pasta in America? Dry pasta?
Yes. Is not pasta dry? Is it pasta dried goods? Isn't it a dry staple?
I would say it is a staple food.
It's seminola. Mm-hmm. It is. It's a big time. And macaroni is the same thing. Okay? And they even give that away here in Mecca, and they give it away in Mauritania. Staple foods like spaghetti and macaronis. And it can sit for a year. Mm-hmm. And it literally is bread. Okay?
No.
Continue.
27.3. Who pays the zakat of children and slaves? The zakat al-fitr of a slave is paid by his master and that of a young child who has no personal wealth by his father. A man has to pay the zakat of every Muslim for whose maintenance he is responsible, and he should also pay for his mukata.
Pay attention to that. For everyone he is responsible for. Okay? For everyone under his auspices. That's his wives, his daughters, his sons, his slaves, his parents. Anyone who is responsible for, he pays their zakat. Continue.
And he should also pay for his mukatab, partially freed slave, because even if he is not responsible for his maintenance, the mukatab is nevertheless still his slave. The commentary goes on. The father pays for the child who has no wealth. It's understood from this that he does not pay for an adult. It is not absolute. If he is male, adult, and wealthy, he does not pay for him. If he becomes adult within the time it's due, he prays for him. I think that means he pays for him.
Yes, go ahead.
He pays for the female, even if she is adult, until she marries.
This is well known. Continue.
What is understood by no personal wealth is that if he has wealth, he does not pay for him.
This is what's understood. This is argued about. Okay? Some say even if the child has wealth, the father can pay for everyone. Go ahead.
What is understood by no personal wealth is that if he has wealth, he does not pay for him. That is the case. It is paid by Muslims, not kuffar. I'm just writing that down about the adult daughter. I didn't know that.
Yes, the adult daughter is not to be left on her own. Until she gets married, then her husband's going to pay for her.
So what about the situation of today where, like, you can't stop your daughter from going and living on her own? That you literally right. cannot do anything about it. And then
I know.
And
I understand.
So if she does go live on her own, she's working, she's paying for her own apartment, her own car, everything, do you still have to pay zakat on her?
No, you don't pay anything. If she doesn't listen to you and she goes out on her own and leaves the house of her parents before getting married, this is called nishuz. And you don't pay anything for her.
What about if she's divorced? Okay?
Doesn't make a difference. She's still, the divorced woman goes back to her family. Okay, a woman is never left without a wali. Okay? Never left without a wali. This is why people do the divorce incorrectly. If she's divorced, then she's supposed to be taken back to where he got her from, to her father's family. Now, if the father's now older, and let's say they were married for a long period of time, and he's passed away, or he's old and he's not able to take care of her, and this type of thing, and she has children, they share children, then what is recommended in the Sharia is that she stay in the same state, in the same neighborhood as her children, so that the parents can share in raising the children. However, the divorce, there should be alimony here, where the husband should pay, some say up to 2 years, some of the ulama say up to 2 years to set her up in her own place, okay? In a place that so she can get settled in, everything like that, and her children would be interacting with her, you know, in that particular situation, okay? But this is a fatwa. This is a solution when there is no man for her. If she has men, then her situation goes back to her menfolk, and her menfolk decide what's supposed to be happening to her. Not her ex-husband. He's not her wali. He no longer has say over her like that, nor any responsibilities. Okay?
Nah.
Hold on. Do you get that situation, doctor?
No, I didn't fully grasp that.
Okay. So a woman can't have it two ways. Okay. She can't have the men responsible for her and she not listen to them. Okay? She has to listen to her men folk. They have final say over her situation. If she doesn't listen to her men folk, they are not obliged to do anything for her. Okay? And she is left to figure it out on her own self. That's what's the situation. Now, in the case of from the Jump Street, she doesn't have any men folk. Then, under these special circumstances, she is assisted and helped to try to get set up, inshallah, around her children, in the hopes that she has a male child, and as that child gets older, that child takes over as her wali, inshallah.
So in these situations where there's, let's say, domestic violence, and the woman has to get away with her life, and her parents are not Muslim.
I mean, we hear this. We hear this about the woman having to get away with her life and things like that. But I hear it more than I see it.
Okay? Over there.
And if she does, if she does have to get away from. No?
I was saying her mic is hot.
Okay. If she does have to get away with her life, then her menfolk take her. Right? If she has a husband.
Other than Kafirs.
Then if she doesn't have men folk, then the imam or the men folk that could be closest to her in relation, in culture, they become her men folk. And they decide on her situation. She's still not left off to figure it out herself. And even, you know, in those situations, usually she's not figuring out herself. She's just usually going to Uncle Sam, and he becomes her man, and he helps her make these decisions. And usually those decisions are very harmful. Rather, she should go to the Muslim men. Let's say, for example, may Allah protect you, it's you, right? Now, me and you come from the same culture. We come from the same city. Then I would be in a position to say, hey, this is what you should do. Just if you didn't have any men folk in that regard. You get my point? And have final say over that because you don't have any other menfolk.
I mean, I was literally in that position, and that's not how it happened.
Yeah, but you're not now. So, well, it didn't happen like that, but I'm telling you what's supposed to happen, okay? You know, we can't talk about what didn't happen. We can talk about what the rules are, okay? These are the rules. This is what's supposed to happen. And a lot of times, situations spin out of hand because people don't know these rules. Now, I have seen in New York a lot of good situations where the community took care of a lot of women. And I saw the same thing in Missouri, and I saw the same thing in California when husbands got murdered or got life imprisonment, where the community took over and the men in the community took over and helped the different women as much as they could, you know, until either they got married or they stood in a position to take care of their children until the children got older. You know, so it does happen when the community has knowledge and they're working together and the women are as well listening to the menfolk. In each one of the cases I mentioned, Missouri, New York, and California, there was a strong community, okay, and a sense of accountability and responsibility. So there was people working together. Sadly, that may not be the case all the times, but we want to promote what's supposed to happen. And yes, I do know a lot of these young women are saying, well, I'm grown. I want to leave house. I want to go live on my own. This is because they haven't been taught to be Muslim women, and they've rather been taught to be kuffar women. And they are, what do you call it? More in tune with the American kufr women than they are in tune with the American Muslim woman. And I think that this is something that needs to be talked about more so the women know what their obligations are with regards to obeying and staying under the auspices, under the shadow, under the protection, under the wing of her menfolk. But our women are taught that this is dangerous, that they're going to make decisions that you don't like and you don't have any say, and this is oppressive. And so they don't trust. They do their own thing. Men need to realize if they do their own thing, they get no nafaka, no. And they're left out to, you know, sink or swim. It's on them in that regard. As we say, you can't steal the car and then call me and ask me for gas money. Okay? That's what it is. You run away and then say, hey, my electricity, can you pay my bills? Da-da-da-da. Why don't you take, what do you that's mighty entitled of you. Okay? So Islam works when everybody does their job. Continue.
Sheikh, I have a question. Is zakat al-fitr due on the children that one pays child support but does not have a relationship with or contact with?
Okay, again, we're dealing with a double issue here. The zakat is due on everyone the man is responsible for. Okay, that's the general rule. So the general answer would be yes, he's responsible for all of his children. Okay, because he's responsible for all of his children. However, it's the same rule we just said about stealing the car. If the woman, his wife, his ex-wife, has weaponized his children and not allowing him to see the children, not allowing him to be the father of the children, he owes no nafaka whatsoever for them children. None. Okay? It's a two-way street. Okay? She cannot take the children, do what she wants, and then say, hey, well, why aren't you paying child support for them? Well, why aren't you giving them parent support? You know, you give them father support, I'll give them child support. You know?
Nah.
Does that answer your question?
Sheikh, what if the child support is paid because of the threat of legal action or previous legal action. And so it's not an issue of Islamic decision making. It's out of protection of oneself.
If you ask me, my statement is this. Anyone who does not act like a Muslim, I treat them the way the rules they want to act through. Okay? If we are told to fight them in the way they fight us. Okay, this thing where these women have gotten out of control and they say, I'm going to treat you like a kafir, okay, because I can. Well, I think that you should treat them like a kafir. Mm. Okay? You know, do not be bullied. Okay? And I think that when people, see, the reason why people get away with beating up women and women get away with abusing men, it's because no one stops them. Okay? If the bully gets baseball batted, okay? Look at that guy, that girl, what her name is, Bobbitt. She cut that guy's privates off. That cured that guy from playing games with her. He wants to play games. He can maybe play games with somebody else, but not with her. Right? The bully has to be stopped. Okay? Don't play with bullies. Don't let people bully you. Period. You play by their rules. And Allah tells us, fight them in the way they fight you. And I think if more people did this, this would stop the people from bullying them. These women are out of hand because no one has stopped them in the manner that they are acting. Those women who are, you know, doing those types of things that you mentioned.
Okay.
Continue.
Okay. Naam, where was I? Naam, 27.4, when it's paid. It is mustahab to pay the zakat al-fitr at daybreak on the day of the Eid al-Fitr.
It is mustahab to pay it before... This is why these fiqh books have to be rearranged, because they're written for a time frame that is ancient and no longer in application. Whereas in the earlier days when the community was smaller, you can get up in the morning and take the foodstuffs to the person on your way to the Eid. That doesn't happen nowadays. Now everywhere we suggest, even here in Mecca and in Medina, a couple of days before the Eid, people, the imams were all announcing the Friday before, hey, get your stuff, get your dry food stuffs, and find the people to give it to, you know, 3 days or before the Eid, and start doing it there. Because on the morning of the Eid, everybody's busy. Everybody's getting up and moving out and going places, trying to get to the Eid early in the morning. And every the night before, the women are still sewing dresses, and girls are doing their hair, and there's last minute stitches to be made, and people are ironing their clothes and getting food made and all this stuff like that. You don't wait to the last minute for this particular thing. Do it within the last 5 days of the Eid, of the Ramadan, inshallah. And Allah knows best.
No. In Muslim, it reports that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to command that zakat al-fitr be paid before people went out to the place of prayer. This is the time of recommendation and not the time of obligation. There are two well-known statements.
Okay, so again, this is the point, is that it should have arrived at the end user before you get to the Eid. Continue.
There are two well-known statements about that. One is that it becomes obligatory at sunset of the last of the day of Ramadan, and it ends at the rising of dawn on the day of the Eid. It is permitted.
You see that stance there? You see that by the last day, and by the time of the morning, it should already be there. Okay? When you have a smaller society, you had people like Uthman ibn Affan and Ali ibn Abi Talib, who used to go out at nighttime with bags on their backs and deliver food to different people throughout the communities. And people wouldn't even know who it was until they died and the food stopped coming. Then they realized who was the one doing it. Whereas we're not doing that anymore. We don't have the ability, some of us, to go out and do that and then still make it to the Eid. Everybody's is going not on foot, they're going in vehicle. So we have to take that into consideration when we talk about the time frame it takes to get that foodstuffs to the families that need it before the Eid. And this is why I'm recommending the last 5 days. Why 5 days? The last 5 days, it gives you enough time to go buy it, because sometimes you may not be able to find the foodstuffs that you need in one particular place. So go buy it, to find a place that you, the people that you're going to give it to, and to arrange a time to take it there, whereas, you know, you can deliver it to them face to face, or you can put it at their door and leave, you know, and make sure that they're getting it and it's not going to get wet or it's something happened like that. And Allah knows best.
No. There are two well-known statements about that. One is that it becomes obligatory at sunset of the last of the day of Ramadan and ends at the rising of dawn on the day of the Eid. It is permitted that it be paid a day or two before the day of Fitr. It is not canceled when its time passes because it's a right of the poor for which liability remains. He does not sin as long as the day of Fitr still remains. If he delays it when he's able to pay it, he sins. He gives it to a free, poor Muslim. He does not give it to an unbeliever, nor to a wealthy man. 27.5. Other things about Eid al-Fitr. 27.5a. Breaking the fast before the prayer. On the morning of the Eid al-Fitr, it is mustahab to break your fast before leaving for the prayer place, whereas on the morning of the Eid al-Adha, it is recommended not to do so. The commentary goes on, break it with anything, but it's best that it be broken with dates, an odd number, based on what the Prophet ﷺ did. It is not recommended to break it on the morning of Eid al-Adha. Then it's mustahab to
refrain. And that's because on Eid al-Adha, it's the opposite of Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr, we're showing that we're no longer fasting. So that's why you're recommended to go and break it and make sure you're not fasting that morning. Okay? And this, for this reason, you see people giving sadaqah as a reminder. They'll stand in front of the place of the Eid grounds with dates or something and hand them out to people as they show up, because they might have forgotten to eat that morning because they're so much in the habit of fasting. And so they do that, and they think that's a beautiful thing to do to remind the people and to provide them a way to break their fast. As far as the Eid al-Adha, again, the sunnah is to make the first thing you eat that day the thing that you slaughtered. However, people are no longer slaughtering at home. I remember when I lived in Mauritania, as soon as we finished praying, our animals were right there. And we start slaughtering our animals right there where we prayed, which it makes it so much easier. Within 15 to 20 minutes, you've cut piece off the animal and you've already started frying it on a open fire. And you're eating the first thing you can eat within, you know, like I said, 15 to 20 minutes after you started slaughtering. So that's something different. Nowadays, you have to go to a whole different place, wherever the place where you can slaughter, get in line. There's another 100 people there. You got to go through the line, slaughter for yourself, get the meat, come back out, and then take it home and then cook it. By the time you eat, if you didn't, it'd be the end of the day, if that's the first thing. So it's not recommended that you take that long period of time to eat from the slaughtered animal, but you should not eat before you go to the Eid grounds. Okay? After you go to the Eid grounds, then you start eating. And that's what's recommended. And Allah knows best. Continue.
Nah. Then it's recommended to refrain until you return from the prayer so you can eat from the sacrifice, since that is what the Prophet ﷺ did. 27.5b, varying the route. On both Eids, however, it's mustahab to go to the prayer by one route and return from it by another.
And this is something that's mustahab all the time. Whenever you're traveling to one place to another, it's from the sunnah to go one way and to come back a different way. Okay? Never to do the same thing twice. And this is from the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a security measure, and Allah knows best. Others say that it's not just for security measure, but it's also to spread the salams and the takbirat, so that all the different routes, you know, are hearing the takbirat and seeing the believers. And Allah knows best. Both of them can be the reason, and Allah knows best.
Naam. Well, that's the end of chapter 27.
Hey, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khayran. May Allah make it easy for you all, everyone. Wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum.
Naam. Walaikum salam. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for joining us on Outlining Fiqh. And thank you all, listeners, as well. We learned a lot today about zakat, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain from speech, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin. سلاما وعلوما وفضائل